And the purpose is to have conversations about topics that may seem a little taboo or topics that maybe are just more current. The idea in no way for me is this to be controversial, or I'm not trying to or feel a need to do that. The past 6 to 8 months, we've been very focused on particular series. We spent like 16 weeks in the book of Mark, going through chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And then we did the whole in our gospel, and then we just finished 9 weeks in this book. And so I wanted to be able to have a time to address some things that normally we actually do address at SCAC, but haven't had the opportunity just because we've been very focused on particular series. Today I'm gonna talk about the issue of pornography. Next week we'll talk about a very narrow focus on money. The third week I wanna talk about how to address this homosexual issue. And the fourth week I'm actually gonna let you decide. Okay, I'm gonna let you decide. So what I have is this number here that you can text, okay? You can text this number, and throughout the whole series, if there's a particular topic that you would want me to address, then you can just text it to this particular number, okay? And I'll take the poll, and at the fourth week, I'll seek to address that particular issue. Now, the reason that I chose to speak about pornography today is it has nothing to do with Father's Day or anything like that, okay? But the reason I wanted to talk about it is because it actually is, it is a vexing and it is a current issue that both men and women struggle with, but particularly men. And the problem, the issue of pornography, is not just a Christian morality issue, but even actually in our popular culture right now, there are segments of our popular culture that is moving towards a stance against pornography, even though it's becoming more and more pervasive, but even just in popular non-Christian culture. In the past 2 or 3 years, there's actually a growing segment that is taking a stance against pornography. The reason why is because there have been numerous studies in just the past 3 years, and the most widely known one is by Dr. Philip Zimbardo. He's a professor of psychology at Stanford, and his research and what he wrote he labeled it called the demise of guys, the demise of guys. And after he gave this great TED talk in 2011, and since then in 2012, he kind of did the talk show circuit and then a lot more articles in CNN, all these type of things, just really, he really just got a lot of airtime and a lot more research actually was done as well. But rather than me telling you about his research, I'm gonna let him speak for himself. So we're gonna watch this 4 minute clip, all right? eyes are flaming out. But I think probably most women would probably say we're just smarter, right? Right, ladies? Just smarter, right? Well, why is pornography then? Why is it so addicting? Well, the answer is both spiritual and neurological. Let me talk about the neurological part first. Neurologically, in our brains, there's something called the reward circuit. It's pretty standard when you do some biology classes, things like that. But a man, he sees a seductive image on the computer screen. He clicks through, he fantasizes, he masturbates, and his brain releases the chemical dopamine. And what happens is that chemical makes you feels good. So that cycle, you want to continue that cycle. So you can continue that cycle over and over again. More and more dopamine is produced. And what has now happened is that you've created this neural pathway within your brain that constantly desires that hit. And so you'll find guys who are maybe perhaps addicted to porn, they have a difficult time concentrating at work or concentrating on a relationship, or just everything's kind of just surrounded on their particular addiction. And that's why this is so addicting, why it's so dangerous, and why it's difficult for many men who are godly men, who love God, who love the Bible, who go to church, who worship God, every Sunday and throughout the week, people who are really sincere about Jesus, why it's really difficult for them to quit. Also, you got to know that because sex begins here in the brain, your rewired brain causes your body, your physical body, when it comes to the issue of sex, to go haywire in performance. Ultimately, like too much of this kind of overstimulation and this kind of neural pathway stuff going on in your brain, it causes all kinds of sexual kind of ill performance, so to speak, erectile dysfunction, premature ejaculation, and in some cases, even leads to impotence because it just requires more and more excitement. When it comes to the issue spiritually, and this is really important for us as well, is that we need to remember that God created men and women, that God created men and women in His own image, and that we were created for oneness. And if you remember in Genesis chapter 2, right, what God does is He puts the man to sleep, He takes the rib out of Adam's side, and from the rib He creates woman. Right? And then when Adam wakes up, he sees the woman, and that hit of, that need for oneness, and you could imagine all the dopamine that was, pouring through his mind when he first saw Adam. And we actually have the first poetic words in Scripture are when a man sees a woman. So this was actually a good thing, right? He says, "Bones of my bones, flesh of my flesh," which is a translation of the original Hebrew, hubba, hubba, hubba. That's what it means, okay? Now, you and I, what that means, right, is this is good, right? God created sex. He's the one who said, this is good. I want men to have this reward circuit understanding, but it's not meant to be an overdrive. It's not meant to be this addictive thing. It's not meant to be a god. It's not meant to be salvation. And so what happens is that we have this spiritual, then, DNA of oneness. We desire oneness, and we usually don't use that term, like, I want oneness with you or something like that, but we talk about either sex or we use the word intimacy. 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 So we don't, again, we call this word intimacy. I'm intimate with my spouse. I share a level of intimacy with my friends. When guys are hanging out and we're just talking about nothing or talking about sports, we're actually sharing intimacy. I know it's hard to believe, but we're actually sharing intimacy. When guys get in a group and we talk about our lives and share deeply about things going on in our lives, we are there also experiencing a deeper form of intimacy. We all crave intimacy. It's a God-given spiritual DNA. On a friendship level, we desire intimacy. On a primordial Adam and Eve level, we also crave intimacy on that romantic level. So what happens then? Pornography then, it also, just like the neurological, pornography also begins to rewrite our spiritual DNA for intimacy. Because when it comes to cyber sex, which we know isn't real sex, but when it comes to cyber sex, a man essentially has what I call a porn harem, right? No one's, you're not faithful to one person on the internet, right? You basically have what I call a porn harem, where intimacy is defined by being alone, voyeurism, easy access to women, multiple women. A guy can spend, be with 10 different women in 10 minutes or in 1 minute with 10 different women. Sex there involves clicking, multiple tabs, searching, constant novelty, shock, and surprise. And the sex act itself is solo, it's dominating, it's all in the imagination. And this radically twists the spiritual capacity for intimacy with a real woman. Because what is real intimacy like? What is real sex like? Real sex involves a lengthy process. It's conversation over time. It's friendship over time. It's courtship over time. It's dating over time. None of this clicking, not multiple tabs, not instant gratification. It's commitment over time. It's conflict over time. It's responsibility over time. Then we go into marriage. And then the sex act itself is, it's about touching and being touched. It's about smells, pheromones, emotional connection, physical connection, nakedness, mutual nakedness, mutual vulnerability, and mutual pleasure. So what happens then? What happens when a guy who may be addicted to pornography, when he meets a real woman? Well, first of all, just like the doctor said, there's a social awkwardness. Because what happens in a guy's mind is that it's very difficult for him to see a woman as a woman. It's very difficult for him to see a woman as a fully formed human being created in the image of God. He will most likely see her as kind of this object that he had his way with on the computer. And so he knows he's not supposed to relate to women like that, but that's kind of all he sees because it's been ingrained so much. I think one of the most degrading things that a guy can do in marriage is to make love to his wife while thinking about a particular image or video that he saw. Or in making love to his wife, he actually makes love to her in a way that he saw that stimulates him, something that he saw on a computer screen or so forth. I think that's one of the most degrading things you can do to another person. In fact, Jesus calls that adultery. And here's what the deal is that if this is a cycle for you, what happens, it's really sad, is that real sex, which is kind of what people are looking for on the computer, real sex will never, ever, ever measure up to cyber sex. Cyber sex is always going to be better than real sex. The reason why is because a real woman, just a normal woman, will never act in the same ways that your porn harem acts. She will never do the same thing. She will never give the same looks. She will never do the same thing. She will not think the same way. She will not be wanting. She will not want to be treated just like an object. She will never do the things that your porn harem does. And so that's why real sex will never even measure up to cyber sex. And that's why marriage also is not necessarily the answer as well. Now, when it comes to this breaking addiction, it's no laughing matter. Like, you know, I don't know what to do, right? I think he comes with humility. There are no quick and easy solutions. And I agree that the issues are really complex. But I also do believe what we sung about this morning. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in healing. I believe in wholeness. I believe in redemption. And for some people, it could be instantaneous. For some people, it's instantaneous. But for some people, it's work over time. The time that it took to get you in there, it may be the same amount of time that brings you out. But Dr. Zamola, his book and his talk is called The Demise of Guys, right? But today's message is called The Resurrection of Men. And I believe, I just want to add to the conversation. Again, I'm not saying this is like totally it, you know. But what I'm saying is that I think there is something more that the Bible can continue to add to this conversation, especially when it comes to this issue of addiction and why it's so difficult. What I'd like to take a look at this morning is this journey where I think men can find our hope, is in this journey from going from male to masculine. It's a journey to go from male to masculine. Sometimes as men, we simply understand our maleness simply just comes from that we possess a certain body part. But when we go into Scripture a little bit more, you're going to find that maleness is determined and defined much more broadly than just that you possess a particular body part and women possess a different body part. And I think for guys, I think this is really important, because sometimes we, all of the whatever popular culture connotations that bring to our male parts, and we think that's what it means to be male, that's what it means to be masculine. So we're going to take a look at some familiar verses in Genesis chapter 1, so you can turn there if you want to. But we're just going to take a look at some words that I think mean something and have something to give to this discussion of what does it mean to move just from our maleness to what does it mean to be masculine. And I think in that discussion, okay, as a man grows in his masculinity, in true spiritual masculinity, he moves further and further away from irresponsibility. So let me pray, and then we'll go into this really quick. Father, thank you for the time we have this morning to discuss this. And I just want to pray, first of all, just for your help. I depend upon you in discussing this. I want to bring so much truth, and I want to bring so much grace, Lord, to this as you desire as well. And for a lot of us here, for people here, it's an honest struggle. It's an honest struggle, meaning that people are open about it. People have talked about it in their TGs. No one's trying to hide anything. But we all know that for that particular person, for whoever, it's a real struggle. And they love you. They love Jesus. They love the Bible. They read the Bible. And yet there's this particular aspect of their life that is kind of consuming them, that troubles them deeply in their soul, that there's this dichotomy of what we believe and what we do. And I want to be real sensitive to that this morning. So thank you, Father, and I pray that your word would go forth and really penetrate our hearts, that we would take this time as a time, because we are going to eat this word right now, and pray that it would spiritually form our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, real familiar verses, right? Then God said, "Let us make mankind." And that word mankind is actually the word Adam, where we get the name Adam. Okay, let's make a whole bunch of Adams, right? Let's make mankind, Adam. It means Adam, that means, it's Hebrew, it means human being. It could be a male or a female, doesn't matter. So he says, God said, let us make mankind, Adam, in our image, in our likeness. And if you've been at SCAC long enough, you know that when God says he's going to create mankind in his image, he's talking about the relational image, that we were meant to relate to each other as the Father and Son, Holy Spirit relate. As the Father and Son, Holy Spirit love each other, are inclusive, same goes between us in the body. Verse 27, so God created mankind. And that word mankind, it's the same word, Adam. God created mankind, these are human beings, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, and then he uses a different word here. The word male is, in the Hebrew, it is the word zakar. And female, Nekaba. So he created them, Zakar and Nekaba, he created them. So now there is a distinctiveness in the way that God created males and females. So men, we are Zakar. I am Zakar, right? And females, you are Nekaba. Nekaba, okay? I mean, it sounds cool, right? It sounds that way, right? So what does Zakar mean? Zakar, it's really interesting. It means to leave a mark. It means to make an impact. And in ancient Near Eastern cultures, the zakar, there was actually, it grew to mean the zakar was actually a position. He was one person who was under the king. He was the king's assistant. And his job was to remember something that was important. And he would tell the king, this is something important that you need to act on. And so zakar, it came to mean someone who remembers something important that moves him to do something important. I think that's really interesting. How in the very beginning, God defines a maleness not just by a particular part, because he could have used that. God could have used a word, the word Isa. Isa is when Eve has her first son, right? And she says, it's Issa. It means it's a boy. It means it's a male part. He could have used that. But instead, the writer here uses this word, Zakar, to make a mark, to make an impact. Someone who remembers something important and acts upon it. And isn't it fascinating that in the temptation scene, Adam and Eve and the serpent, isn't it interesting that it's in that scene where the man fails to remember what God said, what was important, and he fails to act in power to protect Eve from the temptation. See, I think that when males, when we become more, as we take up this idea of remembering what God says, and then moving in this power to do what's important, what's right, we become more masculine. We become more responsible. We leave irresponsibility behind. Another word is the word arsen, A-R-S-E-N. That's a Greek word. It's the Greek word for male. Now, Jesus uses this word, because he was speaking in Greek there at that time. He was using this word, or Aramaic, but the translation is, in Mark 10:6, right, Jesus is quoting from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And if you remember this, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees about divorce and remarriage. And that whole message was about don't try to unone what God has made one, right? And so Jesus, he quotes from actually this particular verse in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And he uses the word, referring to the word male, he uses the word Greek word arsen. And the word arsen, it means to lift and to carry. It points to the strength needed to move something from one place to another. So now we start to get, I think, a broader idea. Taking arsen and zakar, it goes way, way, way beyond the definition of male as simply as a sex organ. But instead, it describes what it means to be a masculine image bearer. See, we're not only image-bearing persons, but we are gendered image-bearing persons. That's a big difference. And so let me give you this definition of how we can begin this conversation. An image-bearing male remembers who God is and what he says and moves in relational power to make a positive impact in the lives of others. I think that's a beginning definition of how we understand masculinity. An image-bearing male remembers who God is and what he says and moves in relational power or relational holiness to make a positive impact in the lives of others. And in fact, we see this in Scripture. We see this pattern of God himself in Scripture. Let me give you a couple of examples where God remembers and then he moves. In Genesis 8:1, God remembered Noah and the waters receded. In Genesis 19, God remembered Abraham. He brought Lot out of the catastrophe. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius answered, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. And later on, then the Holy Spirit comes upon him and all who heard the message from Peter. And then in Exodus chapter 2, but the Israelites continued to groan under the burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act. And I just want to notice the key words, the key verbs in this is that God heard, God remembered, God looked, and he acted. And I want to use this as a framework of God remembers, and then he moves, as a framework for perhaps how we can begin moving, how guys can begin moving in a direction of health and wholeness. So number one on your outline is that a masculine man hears the cries of women. A masculine man hears the cries of women. What does that mean? What are young women crying about? Well, one of the things I know they're crying about is that, see, for women, young women, not only is there pressure to look like the magazine, right? But there's more and more pressure to imitate some of the personas of pornographic images. And they do it not because it's the real them, they do it not because that's what they want to do, but it's for fear of not being wanted, for fear of not being desirable, for fear of not being attractive to the opposite sex. And so the real cry of many women, young women, is this: will a man love me for my inner beauty and not my looks? Will a man find me interesting if he really knows me? The cry of a lot of women are, will a man make love to me, mind, body, and soul, or am I just a vagina for him to masturbate? Many young women are crying, will a man explore me and validate me as a daughter of God, or do I exist to humbly serve his success, his lust, and his ambition? Young women are crying about, will a man submit himself under the authority of God, or will he make himself his own authority? Now, notice how those statements, those cries, how they're radically different from the siren songs of pornographic images and videos. See, women on the computer, they don't think like that, right? They're kinky. They want sex all the time. They invite men to oogle them. They want to be treated like an object, and this could not be furthest from the truth. But if you hear the truth, the real cries of woman, it begins to set you free. And when a man hears, when he will listen and hear and play in himself, in his mind, over and over again, the real cries of woman, what I believe can happen is that can turn him and move him towards masculinity. And when you move towards godly masculinity, it begins to replace irresponsibility. All right, second one. A masculine man remembers the God he's called to reveal. A masculine man remembers the God he's called to reveal. And this just simply goes back to Genesis, and it goes back to that we've been created in the image of God, that we've been created to reflect the relational image of God that we love and protect. Adam's responsibility, so to speak, in the garden was to protect Eve, right? Love protects. It was to empower Eve. Zakar, right? Zakar protects and empowers Nekaba. And men, we reflect the relational image of God when we simply remember that one of our God-given, ways we've been created, our duties, responsibilities, is to protect and to empower our sisters. And I believe that, again, when a man steps into this, when he remembers this, and when he actually begins to take action and steps into a role that I'm going to protect my sisters, empower my sisters, that's when he grows again. He's taking steps towards masculinity. And when you take steps towards real masculinity, you begin to shut off irresponsibility. That's why it's simple. If a guy and a girl are dating, right, and the dates end up in the bedroom, more often than not, and they'll come to me for counsel, then depends, right? But if more often than not, that's what's happening, then the answer is really simple. It's you need to split up. You need to break up. It's just not working. And I understand what it feels like because you love the person, right? I honestly believe there's love. You love for the person. You respect the person. You care for the person. You want to be with the person. But what you need to understand also is that there's something else that's overriding the relationship. Yes, you love, and yes, there's some aspects of purity in your love and concern for that person. But what's operating in that relationship right now is lust. And lust consumes, love protects. Lust consumes, love protects. You're ready for that relationship, a dating relationship, when it's turned around, when your protection for the person is greater than the lust for that person. That's why it just needs to be a quick split if that is the case where it's ending up in the bedroom a lot. And I tell guys to do that. Why? Because I want to remind them that they were created to be a male, that they were created for masculinity. And the way that they can protect the person that they love is to actually step away from that relationship, to set them free, the other person free from that relationship. So when a man, when he remembers his gendered image-bearing essence is to protect and to guard his date, his wife, from temptation and toward godliness, he becomes more masculine and he sheds irresponsibility. And this is really hard. And this is not just about pornography either. Let me just broaden a little bit for guys as well. Because for guys, this whole issue of like, can I fail, right? Or if I fail my wife, or if I fail at my job, or if I fail a friend, sometimes it can be so incredibly devastating. And so when that failure comes, we just want to step back and kind of hide under a shell. If you are addicted to pornography, if you have some kind of failure out there, you can just kind of hide that by going to the computer and feeling much better about yourself. But here's what I want to encourage all of our men with, because this is all we struggle with when it comes to these issues of failure, right? Is that when we fail, the temptation is always going to be like Adam, which is to step back and hide. But what God does in the garden is he calls Adam out from hiding. And so as men, when we come to the issue of failure, and I know we feel bad about ourselves, but what we need to do at that particular time is to remember that even when we failed, to remember that God is the God who still calls us out into the light to be received by God, to be forgiven by God, to be restored by God, to be clothed by his blood. And that's what masculinity does. Because if you continue hiding, you will wallow in irresponsibility. But in faith, if you remember who God has called you to be, that takes a lot of courage to step out and to actually receive God's love. And that's the masculine thing to do. Notice I haven't said anything about success in the boardroom, how much money you make, what kind of car you drive. You can be a success, but that doesn't make you masculine. Okay, the third one. A masculine man looks into his own life. He looks, again, these verbs, to root out sin. Masculine man looks into his own life to root out sin. Sin, remember, it's an inside job. We can blame our addiction on our dad or our lack of having a dad or some other tragic issue that happened in our childhood. But as an adult and follower of Jesus, sin is your responsibility. When you get to heaven and God is making all accounts square, he's not going to ask you, how did that other person make you sin? He's not going to ask you, how did circumstance in your life cause you to sin? He's going to ask and say, how did you appropriate the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin? A masculine man roots out sin. He's kind of ruthless about it. He'll seek out others to show him his blind spots. He'll ask others to evaluate him. He'll dig up his past. He receives his brokenness and he repents daily. He repents daily. Last one. A masculine man moves to take specific action to overcome addiction. A masculine man moves to take specific action to overcome addiction. And there's a CEO of a guy named, I forgot his name, but he's the, he started a nonprofit called Brave Hearts, based out of Atlanta. And he has just kind of an amazing testimony, but basically his life, successful wife, two kids, everything crumbled down just because of pornography. Got divorced, but anyway, through recovery and through health, you know, God has restored him. He has this, you know, basically this ministry for men. But one of the things he said he had to do, because it was so extreme, and maybe I'm talking to a couple of people here, is that he cut out all of his internet, you know, cut out the cable. You know, he just did extreme things that we would think, other people would say is ridiculous. But remember the words of Jesus when he says, you know, if your right hand causes you to sin or your right eye causes you to sin, to cut it off, you know, gouge it out. For some men, maybe it's just going to take, on your part, an even more extreme measure to take some specific action to overcome this part, this addiction in your life. My prayer through preparing for this message has been that these words, and we've looked through scripture, and look at what it really means to be masculine, that it's really going to help a lot of guys here to move one step further back into health. Maybe you're not like on this far end, you know, of addiction, right? But I'm hoping that there's some of you guys who are in the middle here, maybe, or something, I don't know, where it's moving you one step in a direction of masculinity, real godly masculinity. But here's what I know, is that just the way a guy's brain works sometimes, right, is that if you're on this end, there's going to be a couple of you that are going to be like, you know what, forget it, screw it, you know, like, God, you know, forget you, I just want to rebel, you know, I'll just kind of remember, and I feel maybe somewhat convicted, but when I go home, I'm just going to mess up just to mess up, just for the sake of messing up, to see if God can really love me. It's like doing it in the face of God and say, God, you can't really love this, right? And so for those guys, people who might think that way, who might do exactly that, what you need to know is that if you mess up and if you fail and if you fail on purpose, you just do it just because in the face of God, you just need to know this, is that God loves you. He's still going to love you anyway. You can do all you want to piss him off. You can do all you want to try to rebel against him. But what you need to know is that God still loves you. That his grace is still upon your life. That your heart may not be broken over it yet, but his heart is. His heart breaks over you. He loves you, and he's for you. And maybe you need to get to the end of your struggle before you make your way back up, but here's what you need to know. You will never be fully alive as a fully masculine male unless you die to whatever's in the way. And so that's why I want to pray for you today as we close, just our eyes closed, our heads bowed. I want to pray for the death of you. If there's something in your life that really just needs to die, whether it's rebellion, whether it's some aspect of pride, some idea that sex is savior, that if I just had this, it just makes my life everything right. If there's some need for you to dominate over a female, that's how you feel power. Those are things that you need to die to. So I want to pray for that. Lord God, thank you for this morning. And I want to pray for the death of men here in this room, but the kind of death that leads to life, the kind of death that leads to masculinity, where we remember who we are as gendered image-bearing, male image-bearing humans. And we were created to remember who you are and to act upon that in relational holiness and relational power to really impact this world. I pray for the death. If there's someone in here, this idea of just, they feel so powerless as a male, but in front of the computer, they feel like they dominate. I pray you would bring death to that thought, that would not be a place of life for them, but I pray you'd bring death. If there's someone here who gets all their, I don't know, their sense of self-esteem or their sense of well-being or happiness by looking at these pornography, these images, pray for the death of that. But that they would see their life is not in a computer screen, but their life is out in the real world. Their life is in Christ as they reflect the true nature, the relational holiness and relational power of God. And I pray for those also, Lord, who are just sincerely, sincerely struggling, who know that their lust is simply greater than whatever love that they may have. And I pray, Father, death to their lust, death to consumption, death to doing everything for their own selfish needs, so there might be room for real giving, for real sacrifice, for real love. So thank you, Father, for this morning. Pray for the death of men, and yet there also the resurrection of men and resurrection of life. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Let's all stand and sing. covenant, brought back from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen, church. You can have a seat, and I'd like to invite Alicia to come up.